This morning we are continuing with our series, The Word, looking at how the whole of Scripture is one unifying narrative that points us to
Jesus.
Well done, Toby, you're top of the class. Admittedly, it doesn't seem like an exalted position at this moment in time, but I'm sure we'll all get there eventually. But it's yours anyway. We are looking at how the whole of Scripture is a story that points to Jesus. And so having laid the groundwork before Lent, we are now going back to the beginning of the Bible and working our way through book by book and dealing with those passages which don't often seem to point to Jesus. I'm sure there are lots of passages, even in the Old Testament, that we have read and we've gone through and thought, isn't that lovely? Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that help me see Jesus at work in this world and through Scripture and in my own life? And then there are a lot of other passages where that's not quite the case. And so what we want to do is pick out the themes and these passages in the Old Testament and challenge ourselves. How do we come together and wrestle together with how these passages genuinely and faithfully point us to Jesus? And you may be thinking, well, the passage we've just heard isn't necessarily one of the more difficult or challenging passages. It's the story of Abraham being called by God to establish a nation, to be his people, and all of that seems rather lovely, if we're honest. Who doesn't like to be called by God and singled out and chosen for a special task? I think we'd all sit there and go, that's quite lovely. I can see Jesus in that. This is wonderful. But what about all those other questions that such a passage raises, such as, why? Why does God choose some people? Why doesn't God choose everyone? Surely that would be the most wonderful thing of all. Why does God call Abraham? Why not someone else? Or is this just God changing plans? This issue of election, of why God chooses some, calls some, is actually one of the most divisive in the history of Christianity. This idea that God would save some or call some, but not others, has caused one or two disagreements over the years. There are some who would say this issue is really clear, that Jesus died for those who are saved, and as for the rest, well, good luck with that. That'll be fine. There are some who would say Jesus died for all, but you have to individually choose to embrace that gift of life through Jesus. And for those who don't choose, well, good luck with that. There are some who would say that Jesus died for all, and therefore all are saved. And that just stores up a whole heap of pastoral issues further down the line, but again, we'll deal with that another time. In short, this idea that God calls some and chooses some is actually one of the most difficult and challenging subjects that the Bible throws up. Of course, the vast majority of people, the vast majority of Christians even, their approach to this subject is, that's what we pay academics and theologians and ministers to do. Good luck with that. But this morning, I want to throw it back at you and say, actually, it is your responsibility and our responsibility together to think through what does that mean? That God calls, God chooses, that God saves. And I hope in throwing it back to you, for you to work out what that means, you are feeling incredibly blessed at this moment in time. Because actually, that's the key word in this passage. That God would bless us. And we're going to look at that in a minute. The reading we've heard is from Genesis chapter 12, which follows on from Genesis chapter 11. You pay the big books, you get the big ideas. That's how it works in this church. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis are largely about how God deals with the whole world. The first 11 chapters are God has this big plan that the entirety of creation will have this space to grow and flourish and live. And the first 11 chapters deal with how God strives to give this space to humanity. It also deals with humanity's rejection of that and the problems that ensue. From Genesis 12 onwards, the focus very much narrows. It goes from being the whole cosmic scale of the world and how God wants the whole world to embrace this gift of life. And now it focuses on one man, one family, one nation, and how through them God wants to bring about life and flourishing and sustain his plan. And if you started at Genesis 12, and this was the first time you'd heard the Bible, you would have quite a few questions, such as, where has Abraham come from? Why is God calling Abraham? Who's God, I guess, would probably be a big one. This is the first time you've heard the Bible. But you would have all those big questions. And even for Christians, it sometimes appears as though Abraham is plucked out of thin air. That the first 11 chapters were dealing with this, and then Abraham comes along and God calls him and sends him off to do something, and now we're changing tack. There's a different plan, a different idea. But actually, that's not what the Bible says at all. And there's this bit at the end of chapter 11 that is the wonderful segue. Because whenever you read the Bible, you can't read it in isolation. You shouldn't just read the 6 or 7 verses you've got for that day. Actually, you need to look back at what's happened before, and you need to think about what's happening next and see how this snapshot of the Bible that you've heard today fits in with the rest of the story. At the end of chapter 11, we read about the genealogy of Noah. And Noah had a son called Shem, and Shem had a son who had another name, which I've not written down and can't remember off the top of my head. But eventually, they get to a guy called Terah, and Terah is the father of Abram. And interestingly, it is Terah that is told to, well, not told, it is Terah who sets out for Canaan. He is the one who sets out on this journey from the east, to go to Canaan. And Terah takes all his family with him. And Terah does what anyone who's been on a day out with kids would do. They find a nice spot. They get fed up of the moaning. Are we there yet? And they settle down. And that's what Terah does. He sets out with the idea of going to Canaan. They run out of snacks. And the kids get bored. And they find this place called Haran. And they go, this'll do. Enjoy yourself. And they settle there. And so we meet Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12, halfway through this journey. And that's where we pick it up today. Now, most of that is all background stuff. But it's important background stuff that we start to see that the calling of Abraham was not some random new plan that God had. God doesn't do plan Bs or Cs or Ds. God had a plan from the very beginning. God wanted humanity to flourish, to know life in all its fullness. And God strived to do that. And we see that through the creation story, in the flood story, in the Babel story. And now we see it continuing. And so God hasn't got another plan. This isn't out of the blue. This is part of the pattern of Scripture that we will see time and time again. That God's heart is for all of us to flourish, to live, and to know what it is to live life in relationship with the Creator. And so we move on to Genesis chapter 12 and we pick up the story of Abraham. The first line we hear in the story is God commanding Abraham, go. And in the 21st century, that might seem like the worst thing, the most difficult thing to be told, to leave your family, depends what your family's like, I guess, but to leave your family and go somewhere else. But when you remember that, Abraham was a nomadic person. He was from a family of nomads, and they would travel from place to place looking for a new spot of land, looking for somewhere to pitch their tents so they could plant their seeds and have their livestock and grow their families. So being told to go wasn't really the strange thing for Abraham. Being told by God Almighty was probably the strange thing. That actually this wasn't just Abraham thinking, oh, that'd be a nice place to end up. I've heard the reviews are lovely. This was Abraham being told by God to go. But again, whilst we might think of this as strange, I don't know if any of you have heard the audible voice of God. I can personally confess I never had, never have. But this is part and parcel of the same story. that what the Bible reveals is that time after time, story after story, God reveals himself to humanity. God is speaking to creation. God is involving himself in the lives of people. We read in other ancient cultures and other ancient religions of gods who came down to earth to interact with humanity. But they often only came down to cause a war, to cause chaos, or because they spotted a girl they particularly liked. Those were the main reasons that gods came down to earth. But what Scripture is telling us is this pattern of a God who keeps on coming down to speak to his people, to reveal himself to creation. No longer will the gods or God be a mystery. God is going to tell Abraham exactly what his plans are, exactly what the purpose of being alive is. And that's where we get to, that God says, go to the land I will show you. And this is why. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In the days before the printing press, if you wrote a word five times in a short passage, that was a big alarm. That's going, look at this word, this is important. You don't waste words. And so the very fact that the word bless is repeated five times in this short passage is a big alarm bell to go, this is the key word. This is the word that makes sense of everything else you're thinking about. And the word bless in Hebrew isn't what we've made it today. It's not about being happy or fortunate or getting a better parking space at the supermarket. Bless has nothing to do with fortune or chance or happiness. The word bless is a life-giving word. It's most literally linked to the idea of fertility, that you can reproduce and keep life going from one generation to the next. And what God is doing in speaking to Abraham is saying, these are my plans for you, that you would have life, life in all its fullness, life knowing that you are created by a good creator. And God is stooping down to our level once more to reveal his plans. It's not a mystery. It's not a riddle. It's not something that we're going to have to spend 20 minutes unpacking on a Sunday morning, although I will do my best to make it last that long. But those are God's plans, that you would have life and life in all its fullness. And it's the final words of that blessing that reveal why. Why does God choose anyone? Why does God call Abraham? Why does God give these words to him? All people on earth will be blessed through you. No longer will people be defined by their nationality, their ethnicity, what they look like, how they speak, where they come from. All people will find life. Your life will point to the one who is the source of life, the one who sustains all life. And that was the promise given to Abraham. The passage doesn't quite end there, though, because it then goes on to talk about Abraham's arrival in Canaan. And it's worth reflecting on this for a few minutes, because it reveals something else about God's plans, God's promises, and God's faithfulness. In the second half of the passage, we see Abraham making the journey from the east, as you're looking at it. I don't know how they do it on the weather maps. They go from the east to the west. And he travels from basically Mesopotamia, which by the time the ancient Israelites are writing this down, is Babylon. And what's happening is that journey that Abraham is about to take from Mesopotamia to Canaan is exactly the same journey that 1,000 years later the Israelites will take on their way back from Babylon. And this is an important marker again in the history of Israel. And this is a repetition and something that they hear over and over and over again. And in one sense, you're going to hear this over and over and over again in the coming months, you lucky so-and-sos. But this is the same story, that God is a faithful God. And what is being laid down as a marker here is that God's God doesn't make up plans on the spot. It wasn't, oh, Adam and Eve didn't work, so we'll try Noah. Noah didn't work, so we'll try Abraham. Abraham didn't work, so we'll try David. David didn't work, I suppose I'll send Jesus. Someone go and fetch him. This is God's plan, that he is a faithful God. And that same journey that those Israelites in exile are thinking, will we ever make? Will we ever make that journey back west to the promised land? All they have to do is recall this story, that Abraham went on exactly the same journey. And he traveled the length of the country. He paused at the important places, the holy places. He built altars and made sacrifices and called on the name of the Lord. This isn't about negatively marking territory in a defensive way. This is about reminding ourselves of the story of God. And in the same way that those exiles in Babylon, 1,000 years later, would have to recall that God is a faithful God, that God will bring them back on this journey. Today we are called to reimagine what that might look like for us. That sometimes we come to church thinking, I feel chosen and blessed, and I feel that life is with me. Oh, God is a great God, and I feel like standing and singing the songs at the top of my voice. And then there are other Sundays when we come and think, well, I'm glad God has chosen you, bully for you. And sometimes we're in that place where, well, I'll stand up and the song's over, sit down. And we don't feel that sense of joy and hope and life that God has given. And like the exiles in Babylon, like Abraham as he's sitting there listening to God speak to him, we have to imagine and reimagine, what does it mean for us today to know that God has chosen, God has called, through Jesus he has saved, and that God is faithful to his plans and promises. There is no plan B. There is no change of heart. The story of Abraham, the story of the nation of Israel, the story of Jesus living amongst us, dying for us and being raised to life. It's the same story again and again and again. And sometimes that can get a bit boring if you hear it for the 58th time, but it's a story humanity needs to know. That God's plan is that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. The good stuff of election, of being chosen, of being called, is to know that God would stoop to our level, to love us to that degree, that he would care about you. That he wants to bless you and give you life. Of course, the challenging bit is that final phrase. All people on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, I'm sure, felt incredibly special and wonderful as those first words were being shared. God's going to bless me and look after me and make me into a father of a great nation. But what about that last line? All people on earth will be blessed through you. That people of all nations, all tribes, all tongues will find life. You will point them to the one who is the source of all life and the sustainer of all life. That's what you will do. That's what we are called to do as a church. I think this is one of the easier weeks I've picked for myself, well done me, in terms of how does this point to Jesus? In a few moments, we're going to share communion. And it's a time where we remember. And I know communion has about 30,000 other layers, and we can argue about that like we have done for 2,000 years. But at its heart, the most basic level, communion is to remember. In a few weeks, we're going to gather together to remember Delvin, the life of a man who had a huge impact upon the life of Eastleigh Baptist Church as a whole and on the individual lives of so many in this church. Really good funerals are actually a really uplifting occasion. A good funeral, when we gather to remember, is far more than just reeling off a CV of someone. I was about to start quoting the US office where they have an amazing funeral for that, but that's irrelevant. But funerals are not about listing achievements, remembering things they did. Really uplifting, godly funerals are about remembering the impact people have had on us, how they've shaped our lives, changed who we are, made us the people we are today. And when we gather for communion, it is not simply to remember the story and go, tick, yes, we know that bit, tick, we've done that bit. It's not about remembering the facts. To remember Jesus is to reflect on how has that impacted my life? How has that shaped who I am today? How do I leave this place this morning and live a life that blesses people, that points them to the source of all life, that reveals to them the one who sustains all life, that proclaims to them the one who gave his life, that we might know life eternal and life in all its fullness. When we gather around the table and share that simple meal, I challenge you to take a moment, not just to remember the story, but to remember him. And ask of ourselves, how does knowing Jesus as Lord change me, shape me? How does that equip me to be sent out there? That I, in being blessed, may be a blessing to others. Let's take a moment to pray and ask that God would reveal that to us. Father God, we hear stories in the Bible of people being called or chosen or miraculously saved. And Father God, sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes these amazing stories are too big and too miraculous. Help us to take a moment now to reflect that, like Abraham, we too have been called. We have been chosen so that we may be a blessing to others, that they may hear the good news of Jesus, that they may know that God is calling them, choosing them, blessing them. May you help us to live a life today that is shaped by your story. May we stand in your presence. May we rest in your presence, that we might truly be filled to overflowing with your Spirit, filled up and sent out, that we might know what it is to be a blessing, to point to life, to share you with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.